You're listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. In this series, Acts to the End of the Earth, we walk through the book of Acts to see God's work to build his church on the foundation of the gospel of Christ.
All right, good morning, everybody. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 2. We're going to finish out Acts 2 today. We're going to be looking at verses 42 to 47. 42 to 47. I want to read these verses and then we'll pray. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Will you pray with me? Father, as your Spirit through your word gives us really the goal of the local faith family. This is what we're reading and talking about today is our goal. When we look at what a faith family should be, what a local church should be, these would be the characteristics that should be molded in, and it should be the what governs what we do as a faith family. So, Father, I pray today as we get stretched a little bit and challenged a little bit, Father, that you will help us to see where we can grow in this area. Father, thank you for showing me some areas as I've studied this week that Joe needs to grow in these areas. So, Father, I pray today as this is really, truly an encouraging passage, but one that will, because of your Spirit and your Word, challenge us a bit. But, Father, I pray that we can leave here today. Help us to see the vision. Be thou my vision. It's your local body. It's one body knitted together, as Tim read for us, unified for one purpose, and that is to glorify you. So, Father, help us do that today. In Jesus' name, amen. So in May, I attended an EDM conference for collegiate ministers. EDM meaning evangelism, discipleship, and missions. And within there, this was not like sometime one time I went to a conference where it was just Baptist collegiate ministries. This had all denominations, all facets of college ministry. And there was a group there, and they were by far had the most amount of people there. And it's called the Acts 2 Church Planning Network. I just want to share a little bit about this network as we open up to these words, because in many ways they are living out to the extreme degree, not maybe extreme degree, to the degree that these folks here that we're reading about live out what the Word of God is saying. So the Acts 2 Network started from a church in Berkeley, California, predominantly Asian Americans. And so what their model is, or what their plan is they send a team to a college. And a lot of times when they're picking colleges, they look for colleges that specialize in tech or architecture, different higher-end jobs. This is just their model. Not saying it's right or wrong, but there's a reason for that. And what I learned about that is because of the way they live and the way their whole church operates, they need people to have very flexible work schedules. So that's why they do this. So, for instance, they were talking about their most recent one, which was Virginia Tech, to give you an idea of what kind of schools they target. So they're a group of people. They move from wherever they're at. So again, they have all kinds of churches all across the country now, but it started out in California, kind of moving towards the East Coast. And again, the main thing is that work schedule. Because their whole life is focused on mission. Not Joe's mission, not their own mission, but on Christ's mission. Making disciples and planting churches. Which is a necessity if you're making disciples. Because if you're making disciples, you're evangelizing. And if people are coming to faith, you got more people than you know what to do with. So you send them out to plant churches. In other words, they're living out our passage today. Those in the Acts 2 network meet every day. Every day to devote themselves to the teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayer. They meet every single morning. Well, how in the world did they pull this off? Well, as they were talking about it, because that was my first question, how do you do that? Well, apparently what they do is when they have the group of people, they have a host house. The host house is the house that will be preparing breakfast and will also be preparing the lesson. So those that are required for that drop their kids off at the babysitting house. And so those that are in charge this time of the children, and then they go and prepare the thing, and then they all gather together and they break bread. They listen to the word, the teaching from the apostles, and they do fellowship together. And so as they grow, they just continue to add hosting houses, and they continue to add houses that babysit. And they keep on breaking that up and breaking that up. And then when they get big enough, they form a church, and it's a church just like ours. And then what they do immediately is they start identifying, okay, who's going next? Who's going next? Do we start praying for it? Just like we read in Acts, right? You know, who's going to be the next apostle? Okay, we're going to start praying for this. So then they start praying for that. And then they become the launch team. So today, there will be a sign-up sheet. No, I'm kidding. I had to see if you're at least paying attention to me. But honestly, how does that sound to you today? I mean, for someone that's single, they say, oh, that'd be pretty cool. Some of you that have 3 and 4 and 5 and more kids, you're like, you're nuts. That's no way that's happening. But they do it. Every day, they meet together. Every day, they break bread, they pray, they open the Word of God. And obviously, on Sunday, they gather together just like we do. Why would we not be jumping at the opportunity for that? Why would we not just like be like, oh, that would be incredible? I mean, it really challenges who's Lord of your life, right? Because if you're saying like, okay, if I'm going to be part of this, how much stuff do I got to give up? Exactly. That's what it means for Jesus to be Lord of your life. But here's the amazing thing that I saw, and the reason why I'm talking about this, is what I witnessed, what I experienced from these people, is a joy like really I've never experienced before. This is how these people are living, and there is nothing but joy oozing from them. They are on mission, and they're living that way. And it is just joyous. In fact, if you think about it a little bit, as I unpack that just a little bit, this is exactly where the idea of Sunday evenings at 6 o'clock came from. Where I thought if we could get a people, some of our faith family, or all of our faith family, in a rhythm of being here at 6 o'clock on Sunday nights, some will be participating in whatever's being taught, or praying, and some will be taking care of children. It's just an idea. It's slowly coming together, and as more people buy in and more people dive in. And the whole reason of doing that is just that I thought it would, we thought as I brought this to the elders and we prayed about it and we said, let's give it a whirl, it would benefit the entire body. Right? It would benefit the entire body. And so you ask, where did Acts 2 Network get their model from? Well, they got it exactly right out of the Bible, and they got it right out of these verses, 42 through 47. See, this is how people live that have been cut to the heart, that have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. They want to be with brothers and sisters in Christ. They want to be on God's mission. They want to be in God's Word. They want to pray. There's just a desire there. Who have been convicted by the Holy Spirit. They've been convicted to see that their sin actually put Christ on the cross. But not only that, but in that conviction, they also see how much they are loved by God because of Christ on the cross. People who have repented and turned from all the isms that we live for today, this crooked generation. People who have turned to live for Christ. So what did the good Dr. Luke tell us about this early church, the launch team of 3,120? As Stott points out, this is not the start of the church. I know I've mentioned this before in previous messages, but ecclesia means called out ones. That has been happening since Abraham. But what has happened is these people became the Spirit-filled body of Christ. What it means to be one body. The Spirit-filled body of Christ. Which really, really pushes against our individualistic culture, does it not? Like that, it's I got to give for others. What do you mean? No, it's we're trained in our culture. It's all about me. What about me? What about me? What about me? In fact, that's exactly what our heart does all the time. See, the church is God's plan. That plan is bigger than the random conversion of a few individuals. Christianity is personal, but by far it is never individualistic. Never is it individualistic. It's corporate. Jesus is saving a people for himself, Titus 2:14 tells us. Based on the importance of the church, it is imperative that we understand what the church is supposed to be and do. We will look at this under four headings today, just to try to divide it up for us a little bit as you try to follow along. What we see today is a learning church, a loving church, a worshiping church, an evangelistic church. That's the four things that we'll see today. They're a learning church, a loving church, a worshiping church, an evangelistic church. So let's look at the learning church. We see this right here in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostolic teaching. Why? Because the Word of God informs everything else. Without the Word of God, then we're just doing man's opinion. Or we're doing whatever we want to do. Or we're doing whatever tradition says that we should do. No, we need to be governed by the Word of God. That's why we always often say around here, just read it, please. It does a wonder for the soul. It informs everything. Peter preached a Christ-exalting sermon, and as a result of the Spirit and the Word at work, 3,000 people were saved. God builds his church by his Word. That's how he builds his church. It's by his Word. Just as God spoke creation into existence in Genesis, he speaks this new creation, this new community into existence through his mighty Word and the Spirit working together here just after Pentecost or because of Pentecost. God's Word creates and God's Word also sustains. That's the beauty part about it. Not only as you, if you're in Christ today, someone spoke the gospel to you and the Holy Spirit came and changed your heart and you were able to respond, they gave you a new heart, and you became a new creation in Christ, that same word will also sustain us from now until the second coming or from now until God calls us home. It will sustain us. I mean, if you think about the Apostle Paul, obviously he wrote so much of the New Testament and we're reading his words and his convictions and how he taught other churches. These letters that we have are written to churches just like ours. They're written the churches. Was anyone more Spirit-filled or Spirit-led than this man? Do we have an example of? If you look at his life, we find the Word is what sustained him. And he believed it sustained the church. He believed that it sustained the church. We repeatedly find him teaching the gospel message from the Word of God. It is central to his life. We'll see this all through the book of Acts, in Acts 18. And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God among them. In Acts 19:10, this continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the Word and the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. In Acts 20, therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. Admonish with what? The Word of God. He repeatedly urges his proteges, Timothy and Titus, to teach sound doctrine to the churches because there's no substitute for it. It's created by and sustained by the Word of God. 1 Timothy 4:16, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. Titus 2:1, but as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. So healthy congregations, Paul knows, consume a healthy diet of sound doctrine. They feast on the Word of God. Not man's opinion, but the Word of God, which always tells the message of the Savior. Which actually pushes back against two common myths that I'm sure that you've heard before. You might even had to try to push back against them, or maybe even question, how does this work? The first myth is, we note that those new converts were not enjoying a mystical experience which led them to despise their mind or disdain theology. No, it's just all about the experience now. No, they were at the feet of the apostles listening to the teaching. It's just not about how I feel. No, they were using their minds. Anti-intellectualism and fullness of the Spirit are mutually incompatible, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. He is the Spirit of truth. He's going to lead you into all truth. That's exactly what Jesus promised us. He will lead us into all truth. And here's the second myth, which is probably more popular and probably been you've probably heard before, is that the only teacher needed is the Holy Spirit. Well, again, I'll just go back to the verse. On the contrary, they sat at the apostles' feet, hungry to receive instructions, and they were sustained by it. So it's not that I don't need the church. I don't need someone to teach me. I don't need brothers and sisters to, you know, hold me accountable. I don't need all of that. I'm just this individual that's saved, and sometimes I'm part of the body, and sometimes I'm not part of the body. But we see that nowhere in Scripture, and you certainly can't just say, all I need is the Holy Spirit to teach me. In fact, most of the time you hear that phrase, right after that is just man's opinion. Because they use it by saying, oh, the Holy Spirit taught me this, and then they give you their opinion on something. So this passage helps us to nullify both of these myths. As I mentioned, Paul and others taught the Word to the church all the time. They taught the Word. How could they trust, or why would they trust the teaching of these men? Well, it's because God put his stamp of approval on this teaching. Well, how did he do that, Joe? Well, we see this in verse 43. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. These were not wonders and signs, connected back to, oh, if you get baptized in the Spirit, then you can go and perform all these wonders and signs. No, that's not what's happening here. The wonders and signs are accompanying the preaching of the Word so that these early Christians can say, hey, there's power there. Something's happening here. And by the way, what is the greatest miracle that we experience day in and day out today? Is somebody coming to faith. It is the Word being proclaimed and the Holy Spirit changing our heart, and there's a new creation in Christ created. That is a miracle. And it happens all the time. There will be thousands of people come to faith in Christ because God saved them today. There's the miracle. There's the proof that the Word still works. And that was the proof back then. It accompanied the teaching. These miracles served the message. It just wasn't these random actions. And I know that some go off into that. And again, we'll see this next week as Peter and John proclaim the gospel and the lame man walks. We'll see an example of that next week. So what about us today? Well, we should do the same. We should sit at the feet of the apostles. How do we do that? They're not around. I haven't bumped into Paul here lately, have you? Or John or any of those? Well, we have the apostles' teaching. It's called the New Testament. We can sit at the feet of the apostles by opening up our Bible and read. One of the criteria for the canonization of the books of the New Testament is their apostolic origin. In other words, the canonical books were to be related in some way to one of these authoritative, inspired apostles. It was either written by apostle or it was written by someone that was closely associated to apostle. You have two occasions, right? You have Luke, who wrote Luke in Acts, who was joined at the hip with the apostle Paul. And then you have John Mark, who was joined at the hip with Peter, who wrote the book of Mark. So all our New Testament books, the canonization, why we can trust them is they all are from apostolic origins. They all came from the apostles. And that's why we can trust it. So the question, and I've already asked it 10 times probably, do you sit regularly under the Word of God? Regularly under the Word of God. And a beautiful thing, God has given us so many ways to do this. You know, and I know for whatever reason, sometimes, you know, when God designs us, we're not wired to read a lot. Like, it's a struggle. Okay, great. He gives us these devices, and we can push a little button, and some dude with a really cool accent will read it to you. Sit under the Word of God. Every one of us probably travel to go to work or to do something. Put it in. And listen, do that for a week and watch how much your countenance changes by the end of the week. Watch how the next time that you're in D group or maybe you're around the Thanksgiving table, which is coming up again, right? That as you've been saturating yourself in the Word of God and then somebody says something and it just pops out of you. Well, this is what Jesus said and I connected it to this and here's this. And now you're proclaiming the gospel and who knows what might happen to our loved ones. It's just a beautiful design. We sit, we're devoted to the teaching of the apostles. So, the first thing that we see of the early church is that they're a learning church. The second thing we see Luke draw out is that they are a loving church, right? They devoted themselves to the fellowship, to the fellowship. Verse 42. We also see this in verses 44 and 45. And I'm sure when some people read this, they start cringing. Okay, what is the preacher behind the pulpit going to say about these verses and about all the nice things that I have? Well, let your guard down. It's okay. Here's what 44 and 45 says. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. So first, let's look at this word fellowship. This is not hanging out and drinking a cup of coffee, right? This is not fellowship in many races that the church in our country has kind of hijacked this word for. This is not like people gathering together to do common hobbies. That's not fellowship. That's gathering together to do common hobbies, right? Fellowship is more than that. This is koinonia. And I like Keller's definition as I looked at all the different definitions that for this word. Here's what he says. A deep, shared life that comes from being united to Christ and therefore united to one another. That's koinonia. That's fellowship. It starts with the fact that you are united with Christ. And then because we're all united with Christ, then we're now united to one another. So in a sense, if you think of it this way, there's a horizontal koinonia, and then there's a vertical koinonia. Let's look at the vertical. We share together our relationship with God Himself, for our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ, and there's the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is sent. This is what Acts is all about. This is what the beginning of Acts is all about. We also read this, 1 John 1:3. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. He's making these connections. If you're in fellowship with Christ, then you should be in fellowship with one another. Thus, koinonia is a Trinitarian experience. It's our communion share in God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's the vertical aspect of it. Horizontally, it's with one another. We are in fellowship with one another. And it's really the heart of horizontal fellowship. Horizontal koinonia is simply thinking others first. It's thinking others first. That's why Sunday morning is never a consumeristic thing. You come on Sunday morning thinking others first. Changes your whole experience, changes what Sunday morning is all about. This is what we see throughout this passage. It's not about what you get, it's about what you give. In a beautiful economy of God, and the amazing thing is whenever we focus our things and our time and our efforts and our possessions and everything that we have more on blessing somebody else, we get something in return that is far more greater than any material possession or anything we have on this planet, and that is more fellowship with God. It's a beautiful way that He does this. The more you give, the more you get. And the getting you get is more fellowship with God. The getting you get is more fellowship with God. Brothers and sisters, is there any surprise that if you are out of fellowship with God, then you probably are not in fellowship with your faith family? You're kind of hanging out on the outskirts, or you wander in every once in a while? Well, it's probably all linked to the fact that your fellowship with God has been broken in some way. Probably sin. Maybe just a hard time. Maybe not sin. Maybe just a hard season in life. But that's why we need one another to draw us back, to pull us back, to say, hey, get in the Word. Let's join together in prayer. So what does this fellowship look like? First, Luke says you are devoted to one another. That's what he says. You're all things in common. You're devoted to one another, which I'm sure brings to mind the most of the one another statements in the Bible. If you think about it, Tim read some of it for us this morning. I'll just give you some of them, because there's 57 of them, I think. I give you a new commandment. Love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another, John 13. Outdo one another in showing honor, Romans 12. Instruct one another, Romans 15, again, under the Word. Carry one another's burdens, Galatians 6. With patience, bearing with one another in love, Ephesians 4. In humility, consider others so important, more important than yourselves, Philippians 2. Encourage one another, 1 Thessalonians 4. Don't criticize one another, brothers and sisters, James 4. Do not complain about one another. James 5. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. James 5:16. All the one another's in the Bible. They're littered. Once you start seeing them, they're like, oh, there's another one. Oh, there's another one. And as you start seeing them, don't say like, oh man, here's a list of the ones I do, and here's the ones on the list I don't do, so I'll pat myself on the back for these, and I'll beat myself up for these. No. Just get in the game and walk by the Spirit and trust that He'll help you. I mean, what a privilege it is to be able to live in a community that is striving to accomplish those things by the power of the Spirit, not by the power of your own flesh. That never works. This turns us into a legalistic church where it's about do this or don't do that. No, we want to walk by the power of the Spirit. In his classic book, Life Together, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brothers and sisters. I mean, is that how you look at your faith family? That, Father, thank you that you've given me this grace to be part of brothers and sisters who are striving to be more like you, who are in fellowship with you, and who are in Christ. Thank you for that. May we never forget that. And the second thing we see that makes them a loving church is through radical generosity, particularly within the faith family. Acts 2:45, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as many had need. Is the Bible calling us to sell all our possessions and belongings and give it away? No, I don't think so. Why? Verse 46 says they broke bread in homes. So someone had to have a home to live in. And later on in other places, I don't want to get too ahead of myself, we see other places where they don't give up everything. You know, it is noteworthy also, whenever you're looking at the original language, that both verbs in verse 45 is imperfect, which indicates that the selling and the giving were occasional, in response to particular needs, not once and for all. It's like, okay, they were, you know, Peter preached the sermon and the Holy Spirit came and saved 3,000 people and they all ran home and sold everything. That's not what the language is telling us. It's the selling and giving were occasional in response to particular needs. You know, I've seen that happen lots of times in our faith family. You know, someone needs a car. Well, this car here, we're not using it anymore. Just take it. All different kinds of ways that this has happened. That's exactly what he's saying. In other words, these early Christians are saying, you know what, my love for my brother and sister in Christ is far greater than my love for this stuff. I mean, that's what they're showing us. We need to love our brothers and sisters. If we can share our possessions to serve them, we should be happy to do it. We should be different than the world around us when it comes to material possessions, because they're just trying to get everything that they can accumulate. A lot of times, not all people, it's not a blanket statement, but in general, that's what you're taught, right? You gotta graduate high school, you gotta make sure you get your degree, you gotta make sure you make so much money, and you gotta make sure you have all these things. Well, all we want is Christ. Because regenerate people, brothers and sisters, should be generous people. They should live with their hands open because everything belongs to God anyway. He's just loaning it to us. So we should have our hands open and be looking for what He wants to do with the blessings that He has given us. All right? Jesus gave us the pattern to follow. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake, for my sake, He became poor, so that you, by His poverty, might become rich. That you might become rich. If you truly understand the grace that is represented in this verse, the grace of your salvation, with its reward of eternal life, you will be generous. If you truly understand what Christ has done, that's that two sides of the conviction of the Holy Spirit, seeing that our sin putting there, and then seeing how much we're loved because He's there for us, for our sins. We go on to see in 2 Corinthians 9, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So that sentence would not be in there if Acts 2 meant that you sell everything, right? Obviously, there's a working out here. And I believe that anytime we see these working outs in the Bible between us and God, that's how He's growing us and how He's changing us, which you can come and see more of that starting November 16th with how people change. And going further, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. All pointing us to what Christ has done. Now, working alongside this generosity was a sensitivity. There is a sensitivity of this group of believers. The people were aware of the needs within the community, thus no one was permitted to go to bed hungry. They knew the needs of the brothers and sisters. Why? Well, because they were gathering together and they were sitting underneath the Word of God and they were praying for one another. So they knew what your brother and sister was going through. I mean, there might be people here, sitting here today, just members of our church, as part of our faith family, that are in need of something that you have extra of. But because you're not investing into the whole faith family, you might not ever find that need out. Just food for thought. That wasn't in my notes. The generosity again started at home, within the faith family, which we are called to do in Galatians 6:10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are the household of faith. But the thing is, what happens is as you practice that with your faith family, that trickles out to those around them. That's what happened. Right? We saw this in the early church. In the plague that struck Rome in 156 to 180, many Christians died because they were the ones who stayed behind and cared for the sick. They're the ones that was caring for the sick as everyone fled Rome. They were the ones loving their neighbors. Loving their neighbors. So we see that they were a loving church, a learning church, a worshiping church. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Notice that the Bible reads the breaking of bread and the prayers in verse 42. The definite article "the" is there. The breaking of bread is referring to the Lord's Supper, probably in their context, taken with the meal. The prayers is referring to not just private prayers, but prayer meeting, according to the context of Acts 1. They did not abandon what might be called institutional church, right? They kept the institutional church together in some form. I know this passage has been used to call for house churches only. I don't see that. But if you read verse 46, it looks like they did both. Acts 2:46, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. It would seem what Acts is teaching us is the church needs both. But don't miss this. Both are worship. Oftentimes we get stuck in this rut that we think that the only time that we worship God is when we come here on a Sunday. No. No. If you're wearing one of our shirts that says, "Tap me on the back if you need prayer," and you're praying for somebody, that's worship. You are giving glory to God as you pray to Him. The very act of praying, thinking that He can actually change this person's situation, is glorifying Him, because it's saying He is who He is. It is giving Him glory. Both are worship. I think this is maybe why Paul said what Tim read for us. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So I don't see my job as one to make sure that I get you to come and hear me every Sunday morning. No. My job is to figure out how to help you do the work of the ministry. In other words, how can I build you up? How can I encourage you? How can I show you who Christ is? How can I proclaim the gospel so that God may change your heart for the first time, so that you can now go out and be the church? To give you the tools to do the work of the ministry. That's what we're always talking about in these elder meetings that you hear about, and the things that you see us try to do. Again, out there far more than in here. Yes, it happens in here, but that's kind of like the proving ground. This is our training camp, and then we go out and do it out there. They all participated in worship. And I'll just say it straight away. None of these people were consumers. None of them were consumers. They were all participating in some way. What were some characteristics of that worship? Verse 46 said that with glad and generous hearts, they worshiped God. I think you could add in verse 43, and awe came upon every soul. This is saying that anytime they came together, whether it was under a rain shelter like this or in their homes, which, remember, had more open spaces than it did closed spaces, unlike our homes today, they worshiped. And what did that worship look like from those outside looking in? It was joyful. That's why I told you the story about Acts 2 Network. It was joyful. They were looking at these people and saying, there is something different about these people. They were known for their generosity. They were actually in awe of this God they worshiped. And what was the result? Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord had added to their number day by day those who were saving, those who were being saved. Which is the last heading. They were an evangelistic church. What made them evangelistic? Did they have the right tool? Did they have the right program? Did they have a bunch of people gifted to be evangelists? It's not what we read, is it? What did they have? They were simply a group of people who devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. This is what made them evangelistic. This absolute countercultural group of people who lived so differently. And then when as we are living by what the Bible says we should be living, then God adds to their number daily. Because if you're on mission, then you're evangelizing. You're telling people about the good news because you're sitting under the word. And it's just what happens. This, brothers and sisters, those that are members of our church, this is the culture that God laid on my heart to create 6 years ago. And it wasn't for me to create. It's been my begging prayer as you called me to be the lead teaching elder. This is what the structures and environments of Mountain City Church is designed to create. The more we become this community, the more God will add to our number. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word. And gratefully, we see so much of this happening. We see so much of this happening in our faith family. So let me just close by asking you a couple questions. Are you devoted to the apostles' teaching? Are you devoted to the fellowship of this faith family? Are you devoted to the worship of God with this faith family, to the prayers of the church? Worship being both here and out there. And lastly, and simply, have you been cut to the heart by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you made him Lord of your life? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful picture of your church in action, working and living day in and day out, being on your mission. And Lord, that shows that is the evangelistic call you have given us. Yes, we are to have a testimony, as Peter told us, about what God has done for us. We are to know who Jesus is and what he has done to be able to tell somebody how they can be saved. Yes. But our love, not only for one another, but for everybody that is not a believer, is what is truly going to change hearts. As we love, and in that love, we give the gospel, and it gives the Spirit to work. It all works together. Father, thank you for your wonderful plan. Father, I pray that we can continue to grow in this and be people. Be that loving church, be that learning church, be that worshiping church, and be that evangelistic church. Father, I pray if there's anybody here today that does not know you, to see what Christ has done to forgive our sins. I pray that you have worked in their hearts and they have seen, and they want to be part of this community that was described here. Father, I pray that is the work of the Spirit, and you have changed hearts, and I pray they will repent and turn and trust in you only. Father, we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the weekly sermon podcast from Mountain City Church. To learn more about our church, visit our website at mountaincty.church. Thanks again, and may the Lord bless your week.